Romans chapter 8, and I'll begin reading again at verse 9 as I did this morning. The Bible says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And I direct your attention back at that 16th verse, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirits that we, Spirit, that we are the children of God." Father, bless tonight as we look at this passage of Scripture and this particular verse within the passage. Help us to better understand how the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are your children. And certainly, Lord, if we are your children, we'll have these witnessing works, these witnessing ministries of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so this is a good way to examine ourselves to make sure that we're in the faith. I pray that we would do so. In Jesus' name, amen. When I began preparing the message, which I started preaching this morning, my intention was to focus on that 16th verse, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that you are the children of God." And sometime back, I don't know when, but sometime back I put this little note by that 16th verse, "How?" with a big question mark. How is it that the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, beareth witness with our spirit, little s, that we are the children of God? Now we know this, that whenever a man accepts Christ as his Savior, that immediately the Spirit of God takes up residence in that man. The Bible tells us there in verse 9, "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his." When we get saved, the Spirit of God takes up residence in us. If you're like me, you did not realize that that's what happened. But you realize that something happened. And later on, as you got into church, got under the sound of the teaching, the preaching of the Word of God, began reading the Word of God for yourself, you realize, oh, this is what happened. The Holy Spirit of God now resides in me. And that's why that I am troubled by things that used to not trouble me. That's why that at times I am impressed not to do certain things that I am being asked to do or tempted to do. Sometimes why I do things that normally I would not do. But that's the Spirit of God that dwells in us. Now, for years I looked at that verse, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." And I looked at commentaries that people wrote on that issue, looked at other sources, and most of them have subjective feelings that they say is the way the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And for many years I looked at that and I said, well, that must be what it is. Somehow the Spirit of God gives me a feeling of assurance that I am the child of God. But it always bothers me whenever that I have to depend on subjective things. I don't always feel real saved. And it always bothers me. And so somewhere along the way, I don't know how long back, I put that little question by that 16th verse, how is it? And the more I thought about it, the more I realized it is not as mysterious as I originally had assumed. It's very obvious how the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. There's many ways whereby the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, I said this morning, I started out as an introduction of the sermon, and I started out just mentioning the fact that the Holy Spirit of God on the unbeliever, He works on the unbeliever from the outside, working inward. And I simply had intended to say that and then say the Spirit of God works on the believer from the inside out. On the unbeliever, He starts on the outside, working on him. With the believer, He comes into his heart, it's the new Spirit, and He begins working from inside, the Spirit being the core of His being. He begins working on the inside and working outward there. You see, man was created in the image of God. And God is a triune God, and therefore man is a triune being. Whereas God deals consists of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we being created in His image, triune beings, we are body, soul, and spirit. The Bible usually, when it talks about body, soul, and spirit, it usually refers to it as spirit, soul, and body. We tend to think of it in the opposite direction. Now, perhaps you've seen some of those old diagrams. Dr. Clarence Larkin was perhaps the one that made it so popular. But a diagram trying to illustrate the soul, the spirit, and the body of man. And there would be three circles, the way Mr. Larkin drew them. He drew three circles, a big circle, inside that another circle, inside that another circle. And he said this, between the two outside circles, he said, that's the human body. And most of his diagrams, the best I remember, he would have a place for the five senses, the hearing, the seeing, and so forth, whereby the human body focuses in this material world. And then in the next space between that second circle and the third circle, he would say, this is the human soul. This is your self-consciousness and so forth. And then in the very bullseye of those circles, he would say, this is the center of man's being. This is where his spirit is. And spiritually he is dead until ever that he receives Christ. And upon repenting of his sin and trusting Christ, the Spirit of God comes into that man's spirit, resurrects that spirit, and God dwells in that spirit. And God begins working on that man from the outside in. And that's exactly what God does. When God saves a man, He doesn't work on him from the outside in, but He comes inside and He begins working from the inside out. That's how that he works on a man. And that's what happens whenever we get saved. Now, there's so many things that take place the moment a man turns to Christ with a repentant heart. There's so many things that it takes the rest of your life for you as a believer to discover those things. I'm still discovering things that happened to me the day that I got saved. However, when a man gets saved, though there's a lot of things that happen to him, he's not aware of what's going on, he immediately begins to experience the working of the Holy Spirit in him, working from the inside out. The chorus we sing sometimes, Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. And that's the way the Lord works. And though the man does not know that it is the Holy Spirit that's working in him, at least usually he doesn't, he knows there are things going on inside of him that he had never experienced before. You perhaps remember some of those things. I love to hear Bruce give his testimony. He talks about some of those changes that took place. I didn't really understand what was going on. Just knew he had accepted the Lord. And now he realizes it's the Spirit of God that was doing those things. And if you've been saved, you probably have experienced the very same things. Now, I want you to get this down. It is these workings of the Holy Spirit that bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Remember verse 16? The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How is that? Is it by just subjective feelings? No. It is the workings of the Holy Spirit in our lives as believers, working in our spirits, working on us from the inside out. It is those workings of the Holy Spirit that bear witness with our spirit. Remember, He's living in our spirit now, bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, some of those, but not all of them, some of those workings are mentioned right here in the verses of my text, verses 9 to 18. There's others that are not listed here, but some of them are listed right here. And that's the ones I'm going to try to restrict my comments on to tonight. Now, I want to warn you up front of the danger of attributing witnessing works to the Holy Spirit that are not based upon the Word of God. And that's what those do that think that His witness with our spirit is just subjective feelings. They are attributing the witnessing works of the Holy Spirit to things that are not based upon the Word of God. If you attribute things to the Holy Spirit of God that are not based upon the Word of God, you set yourself up to be very easily deceived. For there are numerous things, numerous works attributed to the Holy Spirit of God that are based entirely upon the subjective experiences of men instead of on the objective truths of the Word of God. And if you do not say, I'm going to look for things in the Word of God which tell me how the Spirit of God bears witness to my spirit, if you don't do that, then you're going to set yourself up to be deceived. You realize that the modern use of tongues is a subjective experience that is based upon the selective use of Bible verses that are lifted completely out of their context. That's what it is. And if you say, well, one of the witnessing works of the Spirit of God, whereby He witnesses to me that I'm a child of God, is this modern use of tongues, this modern tongues movement, you do not have a witness that's based upon the Word of God. You see, the modern tongues movement, based upon the subjective experiences of man, that they just lift some verses out of their context to try to support their subjective experience, they violate three very clear rules for the use of tongues that are laid out in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 27. Actually, there's two other rules that are laid out in that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 14. You find one of them in verse 22, that there needs to be an unbelieving Jew present. The other in verse 34, that the women are to keep silence. But there's three that are based, that are clearly spelled out in the 27th verse. It is this: if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three. So there's not to be over three people speaking in tongues in any service. Then he goes on and says, I let it be by two or at the most by three. And then he says, and that by course. You know what that means? One at the time. And then he says, and let one interpret. But, verse 28, if there be no interpreter, they didn't keep silence in the church. And so there's to be an interpreter present. If there's not to be an interpreter present, he's to be silent. Which tells me that he does have control of what he's saying, that it's not something induced that he has no control of. If that was the case, then the Bible would not tell him to keep silence. And so the subjective experiences, based upon a few verses lifted completely out of their context, they clearly violate other very clear teachings of the Word of God about the use of tongues in a church service. The laughing revivals are subjective experiences that have absolutely no biblical basis whatsoever. There are those that have gone around our country, gone over Canada and so forth, one man in particular, and his whole ministry is based upon laughing revivals. And he gets up and he gets people stirred up and they fall out on the floor and they laugh and so forth. They sit in the pews and they're just laughing uncontrollable. They cannot control that. You do not find that anywhere in the Bible. That's a subjective experience. That's all it is. There are people that are slain in the Spirit. Some falling on the floor as if they are dead. Others falling on the floor convulsing like they're having some kind of seizure. But may I say to you, those things have absolutely no biblical basis whatsoever. They are subjective experiences, often self-induced, and I am convinced sometimes demonic experiences. But they have no basis upon the Word of God at all. You see, we've got to be careful when we talk about the Spirit of God bearing witness with our spirit that we're the children of God, that we do not look for some subjective experience, because if we do, we set ourselves up to be deceived. What we want to do is we want to go to the Word of God and say, all right, how does the Word of God teach us? What does the Word of God teach me about what the Spirit of God does in me? And when the Spirit of God is doing those things in me, that is Him bearing witness with my spirit that I am one of God's children. Now, let's go back to the text here, Romans chapter 8, verses 9 to 17. As I said, there's several of these ways, these what I'm going to call witnessing ministries of the Holy Spirit or witnessing works of the Holy Spirit. There's several that mention right here in the context in which my text is found, that 16th verse. But there's other places in the Bible that talks about other ministering works or witnessing ministries or works of the Spirit of God that could also be added to the list I'm going to talk about tonight. But I'm going to try to restrict my comments here to things that are revealed here in the text. Now, the first one is this. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit by quickening our mortal bodies. I want you to look at verses 10 and 11. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, again, I don't know how long ago this is. Whenever I read my Bible, when I've got a question about something, I'll write a question in the margin of my Bible. Sometimes I'll write something like this. Could this possibly mean this? It's my Bible, and it's my study help. Sometimes I think, if somebody, when I die, somebody gets my Bible, they'll get all kinds of confusion from my notes in my Bible. Because as I grow in the Lord, you know, I write these things in there. And anyway, by this 11th verse, somewhere in the past and reading my Bible, I've got this note in here. Now or in the future. Otherwise, is this saying that Christ will quicken my mortal body by His Spirit? Is it saying that He does it now? Or is it talking about in the future? I think probably every time I've ever heard anybody teach or preach along these lines, they talked about, this is talking about the resurrection. And I believe that it may very well include the resurrection there. But the thought came to my mind here. He's talking about quickening of my mortal body. My resurrection body is not going to be a mortal body. It's going to be an immortal body. And the question came to my mind, is this telling me that the Lord quickens me now while I'm still in this old mortal body? And I began reading and looking at other people, and I found out this, that there were a few people, respectable commentators, that said they believed that that was referring to what the Lord does in the life of the believer in this life. And I believe that they've hit the nail right on the head there. You see, the word mortal, that's what prompted me to ask the question. Is this talking about the Spirit of God quickening my body now, or is it talking about the future in the resurrection? And for years I had assumed that it was talking about the resurrection body. But I have been relieved to discover that there's some other people that agree with me that it's not speaking about the resurrection body, or at least it's not speaking exclusively about the resurrection body. You see, one of the works of the Holy Spirit is that He quickens our mortal body. Now, what does that word quicken mean? The word quicken means this. It means to vitalize, to energize, to make alive, or to make lively. That's the idea of being quickened. It gives us a renewed energy. He gives us a new vitality. He gives us some liveliness about us there. Now, when you got to get to thinking, in fact, if you would go back, and I'm not going to take time to do this, but if you'd go back through the Old Testament and read all the references, get your Strong's Concordance down, and go through all the references where the word quicken or quicken in some form of the word quicken is used, I believe that you'll find this. The vast majority of those times, maybe all of those times, is talking about God quickening you right now. Right now in this present life. But now let's look at some things here in the New Testament. Look at the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, we look at verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. The Bible says this, "And you hath He quickened." It's something He's already done. "Who were dead in trespasses and sins." Look down at verses 4 and 5. "But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved." Otherwise, He's quickened us already. We can look over the book of Colossians chapter 2. And we look here at verse 13. "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." All those verses there talk about we have presently been quickened. Now, you think about that. God gives us a new vitality. He gives us some energy. He gives us a liveliness about us that are saved that the unsaved man does not understand. How else do you explain the accomplishments of great men? Some listed in the Bible, some in church history. We know this. How do you take Samson and explain a man like Samson? It was the Spirit of God. I realize that was under the Old Testament economy, but the Spirit of God came upon Samson. Same with Elijah. How do you explain the wonderful things that Elijah did? They were not humanly possible. It's the Spirit of God was upon Elijah. We come to the New Testament. We read of people like the Apostle Paul. How do you explain a man? Obviously, it was not of great physical stature. Apparently had a bad eye problem there. And yet, he goes all over the Roman Empire preaching the gospel, being stoned and left for dead, getting up, being beaten and put in jail, and he just keeps on going and keeps on going. It's not because he is some kind of Atlas-type figure. It's because he has been quickened by the Spirit of God. How do you explain the other things that they did, these apostles and so forth did, and others in the New Testament? They obviously have an energy that is supernatural. You cannot explain it. We go to church history. How do you explain somebody like Charles Spurgeon? Charles Spurgeon was not a man that was in good health. Not at all. But my goodness alive, how do you explain the preaching that that man did? The orphanages that he started and oversaw. The Bible college that he started and oversaw. The training of hundreds of young preachers to go out throughout the United Kingdom. How do you explain the writing that he did? The vast knowledge that he had. He was one of the few men that said, I forget how many thoughts it was. You know, we always just say you got a one-track mind, you can only think one thought at a time. Spurgeon said he could think several things at the same time. How do you explain something like that? I believe it's only explainable by the Spirit of God. How do you explain a man like John Bunyan who wrote Pilgrim's Progress? How do you explain a tinker like that? That's all he was, just a tinker whenever God saved him, a vile man, a vulgar man. How do you explain somebody like that being able to sit in jail year after year after year, realizing that his wife and his little blind daughter needs him out there, and all the time he's in there writing a book like Pilgrim's Progress? How do you explain something like that? A man that really has no great formal education with being given such an enlightenment to write one of the greatest books that's ever been written. I don't believe it can be explained other than by the Spirit of God. How do you explain other great men of God? One of my heroes, of course, being a Holmes, is Obadiah Holmes. How do you explain somebody like Obadiah Holmes that can be tied to the stake there in Boston and the man executing the whipping is trying to beat him to death? And he stands there and takes the beating. And whenever they cut him loose, they expect him to fall down in the pool of blood at his feet. And instead, he looks at him and he says, "Thou hast beaten me as with roses." How do you explain something like that? I'm going to tell you what. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And I believe that we as people of God, if we realize this, that the Spirit of God gives us a special energy, a special vitality that the world knows nothing about, instead of succumbing to the ways of the world and always going around as if we are exhausted and worn out and so forth, I think we'd be amazed at what God would give us the energy to do. I really do. I hesitate to use myself as an illustration, but I look back at my life and I realize when God called me to preach and I went off to Bible college and I look back there and I realize there took a full load in college. I said, I'm going to take the full load so I can graduate with my class. And also, you got a discount when you took a full load instead of having to pay by the hour. I look back at that. I worked 40 to 48 hours a week. When I went to college, I was married. We had our first child, had our second child while we were there. And I look back at that and I say, how in the name of God did I do that? How did I do it? And there's only one way to explain it, God. Only one way to explain it, God. You see, God, one of the witnessing works of the Holy Spirit is this. He quickens our mortal bodies. He gives us an energy that's beyond our normal energy to get out and do things for Him. And you'll find this, if you'll push yourself in the work of God, you'll be amazed at how God will energize you to do His work. You'll be amazed at what God will do. That is one of the ways that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. But notice something else here. Look at verses 12 and 13, and here we find the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit by empowering us to mortify the deeds of the body. Verses 12 and 13. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, what does that word mortify mean? Good question. It simply means this. It means to put to death. That's what it means. I put to death this old flesh, this old sinful nature. I put to death the desires of this old body. As I was preparing to preach the sermon for the day, I ran across an article by an older preacher. And in that article, he talked about when he was a young man starting out of the ministry. And he said that as a young preacher that he was asked to preach at a lot of youth conferences and so forth. And said he would go to those youth conferences and preach to those youth groups. And he said after the services, there was people, young people coming up to him and asking questions that were related to holy living. How can I be filled with the Spirit of God? How can I overcome the temptations that I'm facing? How can I overcome the desires of this flesh? And he said those were the most common type of questions decades ago that he received from young people in youth conferences. He says now, whenever he preaches, he seldom has anybody, young or old, asking questions like that. How can I have victory over the lust of my flesh? How can I be filled with the Spirit of God? And his conclusion was this, that we're not concerned about it. And maybe it's an indication that we're not saved because we have no concern about holy living. Now you mark this down, the man indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, he cannot help but be concerned about holy living. He can't help it. He's got to be. You get a virus inside of you, you cannot ignore it, can you? You can't do it. Your stomach's going to hurt. You're going to vomit and everything else. You can't do it. Once infected by a virus, it begins affecting you, and you feel the effects of its presence. And I submit to you tonight that once you get the Holy Spirit in your spirit, you cannot ignore Him either. He is more powerful than any virus that will ever infect your body. Once He indwells a person, He begins affecting that person, and that person cannot help but feel the effects of the presence of the Spirit of God working from the inside out. And the more a man is controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, the greater will be his desire to live a holy life. And the more a man is controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, the greater will be his desire for power to live a holy life. And the greater will be his pleasure in living a holy life. And the greater will be his misery when he realizes that he has failed to live a holy life. All of those things are true of a man that is indwelt by the Spirit of God. So, one of the works of the Holy Spirit, the witnessing works of the Holy Spirit, whereby He witnesses with my spirit and your spirit that you are a children of God is this. There is a desire to live a holy life. There is power to live a holy life. There is pleasure, not burden, but there's pleasure in living a holy life. And there's misery whenever you realize that you have failed God and failed to live that holy life. All of those are witnessing works of the Holy Spirit of God. It's not subjective things, it's real things inside of us. You remember what it was like? You got saved. All of a sudden you want to live right, did you not? There was that desire. There was that pleasure in living a holy life. You did not find it a burden if you found out, oh my goodness, there's something in my life that displeases God. I've got to give that up. It wasn't a burden, it was a joy. Thank you, Lord, for showing that to me. When you realize that you had failed God, there was that misery, that conviction, and so forth there. Those are the witnessing works of the Holy Spirit of God. That's how we know we're the children of God. A third thing is this, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirits by leading us. Look at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, I want you to get this down. The Holy Spirit of God will never lead you contrary to the Word of God. He will never do that. He is the one, the member of the Godhead through whom we have been given the Word of God, and He will not contradict with what He has given us here in God's Word. So His leadership will never be contrary to the Word of God. But the Holy Spirit of God will lead us when we are ignorant of what the Word of God says about an issue. Have you ever experienced something like this? Perhaps especially when you were a young Christian. And there was something that you were confronted with. Somebody was inviting you to do something or participate in something. And you did not know what the Bible said about it, but you just felt an uneasiness about it. And later on you learned that the Word of God labeled that as a sinful activity. And you look back and you say, wow, I'm so thankful the Spirit of God took and made me feel uneasy about that. That's one of the aspects of the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God will lead us when He foresees circumstances in the future that we are unaware of. Things that we cannot prepare for because of our ignorance we're not aware of. I think about old Brother Rushing. Love Brother Rushing. Miss Brother Rushing. I think about him. He told the story occasionally. I heard him tell it. He said he used to take his family to the fair. Every year it would come through and he'd take his family to the fair. And said one year the fair came to town. His family was looking forward to going to the fair. And said he just felt uneasy about that. He said he told his family. He said, I don't understand why. He said, I don't personally think there's anything wrong with going to the fair. He said, but I just feel uneasy about going to the fair. And so we're not going to go this year. Of course, his children did not understand that, but loving their daddy and their daddy being the authority in the home as he should be, they did not go to the fair. And said he himself wondered, why is it, God, that I felt so uneasy about going to the fair? He said it wasn't long after that they had a fundraising at the school that involved some gambling. And they often do that in schools. The school my children went to, they would have, I called it Gambling 101. You know, they'd sell raffle tickets and things of that nature there. We would never participate in those things, and sometimes we were ridiculed for it. But I said, no, I'm not going to teach my children and family to gamble. But they had some activity there, and Brother Rushing let it be known that they should not do those sort of things. And so they agreed, several members of the school board or whatever it was there, they agreed to meet with Brother Rushing. And Brother Rushing said he went in there and said he looked around and recognized most of the people there and said he looked over at this one person. He said, now, let me ask you something. Are you a Christian? Yes, sir. He said, are you a Christian? Yes, sir. He said, he looked at each one of them. Are you a Christian? Yes, sir. Every one of them said, it's Christian. He said, well, we've got no problem here. We're all Christians. We know we ought not be involved in gambling. So we got no problem here. We're not going to do this thing. And, of course, they didn't want inspecting that. And one of them said, now, preacher, said, you know there's nothing wrong with a little gambling. I said, you know, they have it at the fair, and you took your family to the fair this year, didn't you? Brother Rushing said, he looked at him and said, you know something? For some reason, God troubled my heart and told me not to take the family to the fair. I just felt a trouble in my spirit. And I wondered why, and now I know why. No, we didn't go to the fair. You see, that's the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. Foreseeing circumstances in the future that you're not aware of, and thus giving you that uneasiness about things that you should not be involved in, realizing it will come back and bite you in the future. When the Holy Spirit of God leads us when we are faced with adversaries of our faith. We worry a lot of times. If I go out trying to win people to Christ, if I give out tracts, if I knock on people's doors and try to talk to them about the Lord, I'm afraid they're going to confront me with some question that I cannot answer. We all have faced those kind of fears, have we not? But listen to what the Bible says in Mark 13:11. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit of God will give you the right words to say whenever you're faced with those times. And if you've ever done much witnessing for the Lord, you know there's been times whenever somebody threw something at you, and out of nowhere, you'd come up with something, you'd say, where in the world did that come from? How did I come up with that answer right there? You know how you came up with it? The leadership of the Spirit of God. And He leads us when there's someone that He knows that we need to witness to. As He did with Philip. Acts 8:29 says this, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. You're going along and the Lord puts on your heart, there's a man over there you ought to go give a gospel tract to. There's a man over there you ought to stop and witness to. You ought to turn around and go back to witness that man. You're on the job and somebody's there and the Lord impressed you to say something to them about the Lord. And you say, Lord, what are they going to think? I'm busy. I don't have time. No, the Lord is trying to lead you just as certainly as He led Philip to go join himself to the chariot of the Ethiopian eunuch. There's a man there that God was working in that man's heart, and he was ripe for that witness there. Now, the list could go on and on and on, but that's one of the ways that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit in that we are the children of God. But then notice something else. It's found in that 15th verse. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit by instilling in us a childlike desire for and a childlike trust in the Lord. I combine the two for the sake of time. He instills in us a childlike desire for and a childlike trust in the Lord. Look at verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Listen at another verse of Scripture, Galatians 4:6. And because ye are sons, get that? Because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying what? Abba, Father. Now, Abba is like us in English saying, Dada. It is the heart cry of a child. Whenever that his father, he's still so young that his father is everything to him. It is the heart cry of a child who trusts his father in the darkest hours. The heart cry of a child who believes that his father can do anything in the world. You remember what it was like to be a little boy, a little girl? You thought your daddy could climb any mountain, swim across any sea. You thought he could whip anybody on the face of this earth. He was your dad. I mean, you looked up to Him as almost a God there. That is the heart cry of Abba. That's what it means there, the heart cry of a child. And there's only record of anybody ever addressing God as Abba Father. It's in Mark chapter 14, verse 36, by the way, when the Lord Jesus Christ, praying on the eve of His crucifixion, cried out to the Father, Abba Father. Now, you think about this. Here it is, this heart cry to be with the Lord, to spend time with the Lord, to trust in the Lord. How is it that Christians can suffer and even die as martyrs while praising the Lord God Almighty? It's because of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. And they, like the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, they are willing and able to take whatever is dished out to them because the Spirit of God is dwelling in them. You look down at Romans chapter 8 again. Look at verses 16, 17, and 18. The Spirit itself bears witness to our spirit that we are the children of God. And the children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You see, here it is. One of the ways He witnesses that we are the children of God is this: by the way we handle sufferings. You know something? We don't have to handle our suffering and our trials, our griefs, our heartaches like everybody else, do we? We do not do it. And we got the Spirit of God dwelling in us. And so, you know, what do we say? The Apostle Paul prayed for the thorn in the flesh to be removed. God said, no, I'm going to give you grace to deal with it. So, Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I bear this. That's a witness of the Holy Spirit in his spirit that he is a child of God. He doesn't go around saying, woe is me, God's put this affliction on me. I wonder what God's done that. No, he says, listen, God's given me this to bear for His glory. All of these are ways in which the Holy Spirit beareth witness to, with our spirit, that we are the children of God. Now, dear friends, ask yourself this question. Does the Holy Spirit of God bearing witness with my spirit that I am a child of God? Huh? It's not a mysterious thing. It's laid out in the Bible. This is what the Holy Spirit of God does in you. This is how He works from the inside out on you. This is how He bears witness with your spirit that you are the Spirit of God. It's not a subjective feeling where you sit back and today you feel good, so the Spirit of God's telling me I'm saved. But tomorrow I don't feel so good, so I don't know if I'm saved or not. But the next day I feel pretty good, so the Spirit of God's telling me I'm all right. That's not it at all. That's not it at all. It's by these ministries of the Holy Spirit that God tells us, many of them right here in our text, that the Spirit of God does inside of us. That is the evidence that you are the child of Almighty God. It's something you can go to the Bible and say, yep, this is evidence. This is evidence right here. This is it. When I've got an energy to go on, when I feel like I can't go any further, that's the Spirit of God. That's the Spirit of God. Whenever I face a trial and trouble in my life, and I face it with my head held high instead of walking around wringing my hands and about to break down, that's evidence. That's the Spirit of God bearing witness with my spirit that I'm the child of God. Whenever I have a desire to live holy, when I'm troubled, whenever I mess up and fail God, that's the Spirit of God bearing witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. These are all the ways the Spirit of God works. Oh, isn't He wonderful? Isn't He wonderful? Let's stand.